Again, good morning. We're glad that you are here this morning. We are in the midst of a message series utilizing some material that we received from Saddleback Church, which is this amazing church out in California. Rick Warren is the pastor there. You might know him. He wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which was in New York Times, actually a worldwide bestseller, and he has written extensively on other areas. And over 25 years ago, their church recognized the fact that the church was in desperate need of a recovery program for persons who have hurts, habits, and hang-ups that they have not been able to gain victory over. And so Pastor Rick, in conjunction with some of the other folks from his church, wrote a curriculum called Celebrate Recovery, recognizing that true recovery comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ, that the Bible has laid out for us some principles or some guidelines or some steps to move from hurts and habits and hang-ups towards healing and wholeness, to finding this place where we have victory over those things in our lives. He used what was known back then as a 12-step program, but added on to that insights that they had received from the Beatitudes, what we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Those places, what are the attitudes that we should have of being in Christ? Being in Christ is where we get the word beatitude. And so they designed this program that literally has now had reach over the entire globe, bringing healing and wholeness to people on every continent. And so we are beginning a new program here at the end of this month called Celebrate Recovery. And it is a small group and a testimony and a reworship program where we are seeking to help people find the healing and the wholeness that is offered in Christ. This whole program, Pastor Rick says, it was built on this amazing passage that he found in the book of Isaiah, that the prophet Isaiah wrote, speaking for God. It's an amazing, amazing verse, and I want to remind you where that is, because that's kind of served as the springboard for this series for us as well, and for a lot of the materials that we'll be presenting. God said these words to his wayward people, his people who were caught up in hurts and habits and hang-ups that were preventing them from being all that they could be as they sought to follow God. He gave them this word of hope, these words of promise. When he said, I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. I will heal them. I will comfort those who mourn, bringing words of praise to their lips. As we have talked over the last few weeks, you'll be reminded that one of the things that I said is I like to personalize scripture. I like to change the pronouns around because sometimes it really moves it to that place where we understand that these words are actually not just for the people who they were originally intended for more than 2,400 years ago, but they were words for you and I as well, because this is the promise that we receive from God, that he says to you and me, I have seen what you do, but I will heal you anyway. I will lead you. I will comfort you who mourn, bringing words of praise to your lips. You know, truth be told, if we got really honest with each other, if we would come around and circle in small groups together and talked about the things in our lives, the reality is we could all come up with a whole list of hurts and habits and hang-ups that have prevented us from being all that we can be in Jesus. Now, we might not like to call them that. We might just say, oh yeah, I got a little problem with this. Or we might not even like to say we got a problem with them. But if you look up on the screen and you see this small list of things that we deal with, some of the issues that we struggle with, my guess is you can find at least one thing up there where you're like, wow, I really need help in that area of my life. It might have to do with eating. It might have to do with spending. It might have to do with fears and anxiety. It might have to do with control. Any other fellow recovering control freaks out there? We all have these hurts, habits, and hang-ups that God wants to speak truth into, that he wants us to move from being captive to those things to finding wholeness and healing that we have in Christ. And so we have resources at our hand. Predominantly, we have God's word at our hand that is practical, that leads us and teaches us, that helps us to discover the abundant life that God has for us. And so over the last few weeks, we have been walking through these steps, as Pastor Rick calls them, these steps in this process of moving from brokenness to wholeness, from moving brokenness to healing. And I want to go through those really fast for you. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them, but I want to review them with you, because whatever your hurt, your habit, or your hang up is, the truth is that these steps are the same. Some of these steps we spend a little bit more time in. Other of these steps, we get to touch on them and then move on. Sometimes what we discover when we're moving from this place of brokenness to wholeness is we'll work through something. We think that we got through it and we move to the next step and we'll realize, hey, I didn't really finish that. I got to go back and I got to work on that one some more so I can move towards the full healing, the full wholeness that God wants for us. See, because the abundant life that God has for us is not just the life of when we close our eyes on this existence and open our eyes on the next. God wants you and I to experience abundant, fruitful, amazing, terrific life this side of eternity. And he knows that in order to do that, we've got to set aside. We've got to find victory over. We got to get healing from the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups that are preventing us from experiencing all that. The first week, we looked at what was referred to as the reality step. This is the recognition that we're not God, that we are powerless to control our tendency to do the wrong thing, that our life is utterly unmanageable. And all of these principles, all of these steps in this process are built on the solid truths that we find in God's word. The Apostle Paul, who is accredited with writing the majority of the New Testament apart from the Gospels and John's letters, even he, who we would look at and go, wow, if I could just maybe even be a little bit more like Paul. Even Paul admits his sinfulness. Look at what he says in his letter to the Romans. He says, I don't really understand myself, or I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I am not the one doing wrong. It is a sin living in me that does it. He recognizes that we have all sinned. We all fall so far short of God's glorious standard. And he's like, man, I got my stuff. If you could paraphrase those verses, he's like, yeah, I got my stuff, and it holds me back. He goes on to say, but I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is war within my mind, and this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. And so this first step recognizes that I cannot do this on my own. I need God's help, and I recognize the fact that I'm not God, that I need him. I need his presence. I need his power. I need his person to help. Step two is what is referred to as the hope step. It's to earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. This hope step recognizes that we are not alone. We are never alone in Christ. He is always with us. He is omnipresent. That means he's always with us. And in that we find hope. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. That is a great promise, that if we seek him, we will find him. Step three that we talked about a couple weeks ago is the commitment step. It's to consciously choose to commit all of our lives and our wills to Christ's care and control. In other words, what it is, it's surrendering control. Not my will, God, but yours be done. I want to live for you and not for me. And it's built on what we see in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burdens I give you is light. This is Jesus' way of saying, would you just look at me? Would you fix your eyes on me? Everywhere else that you're trying to look, you are not going to find the answer. But if you want to find healing and wholeness, if you want to find abundance, you have got to fix your eyes on me. And you have to choose to do that because no one else is going to do it for you. We do not come to faith in Christ by just being around Christians, by just going to church, by just reading the Bible. All those are really good things. But we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ when we choose that relationship. Not my will, but yours, O God, be done. We make a commitment. This is tough for us in 2016 because we are commitment-phobic people. We're afraid of what it might cost us. We're afraid of what we might have to give up. And so the problem is we reach this place where we don't change things in our lives until the pain of the same is greater than the pain of the change. We get really comfortable in the discomfortable parts of life. It's really easy for us to say, well, this is where I am, and it's okay. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. It's not a good thing, but, you know, I can make it. And we got to recognize that God wants us to experience more. He wants us to experience good things, great things, abundant things. But it's a choice that we make. The Bible says, choose now who you will follow, because he will never force himself on you. But you have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. We have a commitment to make. Step four that we looked at last week, we referred to as the housekeeping step. This is not a really cool one for many of us, because this is where we have to examine our lives. This is where we have to like look at them with a discerning eye to say, man, what are those areas of my life that really are messed up? What are those parts of my life that need to be cleaned up, cleaned out, eradicated? This is the place where we openly examine and confess our faults to ourselves, to God, and to one another. And all three of those are important, because we don't change until we can look in the mirror and go, yep, I got a problem. And we confess that. And there's something about saying it. There's something about writing it down. That if we just think it in our heads, it's really easy for us to let it go and let it be off the hook. But when we write it down, when we talk about it, it brings it to life. So we got to confess that stuff to ourselves. We got to confess it to God. God already knows, right? Because he's omniscient. He knows all things. But there's something about coming clean when it comes out of our lips, right? That it becomes real. Like, I got a real problem with that. As most of you know, I've been on this journey of trying to lose some weight. Started back in March. And it was a recognition that, man, I'm getting too big. I'm being a poor steward, a caretaker of this body. And I needed to do something about it. But nothing was going to happen until I looked at the areas of my life and said, man, what's causing this? I'm a bored eater. If I get bored, I'm like chowing down. I'm a comfort food eater. My best comfort is bread. Any form, any meal, anytime. And the crazy thing about stuff like that is our bodies get addicted to that stuff. And I actually found myself craving bread. And so, but I got to clean that stuff out. I got to look at my life and see what's going on in there. And I'll be honest with you, man, this is still a journey for me. Because even though I have lost 30 plus pounds, and some people said, well, George, you need to stop. I'm like, actually, it's not about stopping. It's about saying, how do I just be a better steward? The Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, I want God to have a really good temple here. And I got young kids. I want to be around a long time. But I had to examine my life to see what areas of my life need some cleaning up, some coming clean. David declares in Psalm 32, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. In other words, throwing it out there, confessing it, examining it, and trying to come clean of it. That is good news. Because the Bible tells us God is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, all of our faults, all of that stuff. Isn't that amazing? So those are the first four steps. The fifth step is what's referred to as the transformation step. This is where change begins to happen. This is where we voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in our lives and humbly ask him to remove our character defects. Okay, some of you, when you saw that, you're like, ow, character defects? When you looked at that list of hurts and habits and hangups, you might not, that's not a character defect. Part of coming clean is just calling it out for what it is, right? How often do we just kind of minimize the things in our life? Well, yeah, I kind of like food. It's to say, no, I got a problem with it. Or I have a problem with spending. I have a problem with control. I have a problem with anger. I have a problem with prejudice. And we just got to call it out for what it is and invite God into the process. Invite him to make the change, to transform us. And we've got to ask him. He won't change us without us saying, oh, God, please come. It is built on this spectacular, spectacular verse that we see in Romans 12. It's one of my favorites in scripture. If you go back and listen to the 13 years that we've been in this church, you probably would have heard me say this verse, I don't even know how many times. Because I love the truth that this verse conveys. And I love the challenge. Because the Apostle Paul says, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Man, we could just stop right there and start listening, couldn't we? Do you know why you're here today? Because God's amazing grace has kept you here. Give your bodies to God for all he has done to you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Let God transform you into being a new person by changing the way you think, because how you think determines how you feel, that determines how you act. And the Apostle Paul invites us to give ourselves to God so that he can have his way, so that he can transform us by changing the way we think, to offer ourselves, offer who we are as a living and holy. That means set apart, special, different, not like everybody else we go to school with or that we work with. Help us to be set apart and different for God. And we've got to invite him to do that, because he is not going to force himself on us. So this step is the transformation process. And what I want to talk about with the time that we have left this morning is I want to talk about three things. First is the character, where these character defects come from. Why is it so hard for us to change the defects in our lives? And how do we cooperate with God's change process? And we're going to go fast. Wish we could spend a lot of time, but I'm just going to throw those out there and invite you to go home and just reflect and think about them. So where do these character defects come from? First place, one of the many places, is that they come from our chromosomes. We have natural tendencies and proclivities just because we are fallen, sinful human beings. And the generations before us put stuff into our DNA that we inherit. That means some of us have predispositions towards things like alcohol. Some of us have predispositions towards anger. Some of us have predispositions towards other things in our lives. So some of the stuff that happens in our bodies is we just have this nature part, this chromosomal issue that we just carry it with us when we're born. But here's the point. Genetics explain predisposition, but they do not excuse it. We don't have to give in, because in Christ, no one is a victim. Number two, character defects come from our circumstances, from our nurture. They come from the people that we surround ourselves with. We become like the people we hang out with the most. They come from the choices that we made, the places that we visit, the history that we've experienced. Who we are, what we are gravitating towards, what we're attracted to, is a result of our circumstances. But character defects are often to fill unmet needs. So sometimes we look for other things to fill those things, and when we surround ourselves with the people who aren't really good for us, it moves us into doing certain things that necessarily aren't good or bad things. They're benign, but they move us towards things that are bad. Like eating. We got to eat, right? Eating is not a bad thing, but it can be, right? And so sometimes our character defects come from the circumstances, where we live, what we do, the people we hang out with, the people that are around us, our families of origin, all kinds of things. But our character defects also come from, it's a big one, drum roll, our choices. Our choices, what we give into, who we surround ourselves with, what we say yes to, what we say no to. All of those things build together. Character defects are often positive qualities being misused. So these character defects, the things that we listed, those hurts, those habits, those hang-ups, all those things, they come from lots of different places in our lives, from our chromosomes, from our circumstances, and from our choices. But none of those things excuse our sin. Because we are thinking people. And how we think determines how we feel and determines how we act. That is why it's so important for us to change how we think. If we just try to change our feelings, we are not going to change our behavior. If we just try to change what we act, it's not going to change us. We got to go back to how we think. So why is it so hard for us to change these character defects in our lives? Why is it so hard for us to move towards healing and wholeness and put those things behind us? Lots and lots of reasons. One of those reasons is because we've had them for a long time. You know, we're just really comfortable with it. We just had those things where we're just in it for a really long time, and habits are really tough to break, right? One of my habits was sitting in front of the TV. It's cool because medical science tells us it actually shuts down the frontal lobe, which I just need my frontal lobe shut down sometimes because I'm like, I just can't take it anymore. And I just got to watch TV and just kind of zone out. Anybody else need to zone out once in a while? Well, the problem is if I do that too long and it's like now I get to zone out with ice cream. Like I can't zone out without ice cream, right? And it just becomes a habit. So part of it is because we've had these things for so long. Part of it is because we identify with them. It's who we are. Well, I can't help it. It's just the way I am. Have you ever used that one? It's just the way I am. I can't change. It's just part of who I am. And it's part of our identity. I don't even need to unpack that one because you pretty much know what that one is, right? It's just become a part of our identity. Number three, because they have a payoff. Our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, we maintain them so long because there is somewhere, somehow, a benefit that we get. It makes us feel good. It makes us look good. It makes us popular. It keeps us hanging out with the people that we want to hang out with. That there's some intrinsic thing that gives us that kudos. And we just hang with it. But something about it, there's a payoff for it. If there wasn't a payoff, then we would have victory over all that stuff in our lives easily. But because that stuff takes time, takes effort, it has a payoff. And number four, sometimes it's hard for us to change because Satan discourages us. The devil knows our difficulties. The devil knows the places where we are greatly tempted. The devil knows those places to get in. Now, when you are in Christ, when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what you need to understand. We don't need to worry about that stuff because we have victory over that stuff. But we have victory over that stuff with Jesus. We do not have victory over that stuff on our own. So we don't need to worry about it. We don't need to be afraid about it. But we just got to recognize it for what it is. You ever been in one of those areas of your life and you're like, man, I'm really getting control over that. I'm, you know, like maybe anger is one of your issues and you're like, man, every day at work has been so good. I'm not letting anybody get to me and just having a joyful ride. And then some idiot pulls out in front of you. And then you're like, and you just, you like lose control. And then you're going, what happened? Because you've had it for a long time. And the devil knows, and you're just weaker in that area. So let's spend the rest of our time talking about how do you get through this stuff? How do you find victory over this? How do we cooperate with God's change process? Because God does not want to leave us where we are. God wants us to experience fruitfulness and faithfulness and abundance. And so we got to tap into his resources that he provides in our lives to do this. So how do we do this? We are going to go so quick on this one. How do we cooperate with God's change process? Number one, we focus on changing one defect at a time. One thing at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Things are just can be so big in our lives, and we think, I am never going to get victory over this. Well, you are not going to get victory over this if you change everything at once. Like if you decide I'm going to be healthy, and out of that I'm going to be healthy thing, you're like, okay, I'm going to go to the gym 7 days a week. I'm going to eat only healthy food. I'm going to get rid of this. I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to get rid of this. What happens? Like 2 days into, you're like, I'm done. Because it's too much. One thing at a time. Focus on one defect at a time. Proverbs 17:24 says, sensible people keep their eyes glued on wisdom, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Focus on one thing at a time. Let me give you a promise. As you deal with that one area of your life and you're going to be, whoo, victory, it's really cool. All of a sudden, the spotlight's going to go, whoop, and you go to another area of your life. And God's going to say, okay, now let's deal with this one. And then we're going to deal with this one. Then we're going to deal with this one. And then we're going to deal with this one. It's a process. Let's get one thing at a time. If we try to do too much change at one time, we are going to fail. So focus on stuff one thing at a time. Number two, focus on victory one day at a time. That's one of the things I love about the 12-step program. You know what they carry with them? These little tokens. Do you know what these little tokens are for? I made it another day. Make it one day at a time. One day at a time. We get through one day at a time. Matthew 6:11. When the disciples said, Jesus, how should we pray? There's a line in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus is teaching how to pray that is so profound that we often miss it. And it says, Jesus says simply this, give us today the food we need, or give us this day our daily bread. What is he saying? Give us what we need, one day at a time. If you give us too much, that's probably going to play to our temptation. If you don't give us enough, then it's going to make us doubt your provision. But if he gives us what we need one day at a time, we make it. Number three, focus on God's power, not willpower. Focus on God's power, what he can do in our lives. Philippians 4:13, I did a whole message on this several months ago where he says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. That's the recognition that we cannot do this on our own. All the willpower in the world is not going to get you victory over the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups in your life. It will help, but it ultimately won't give you victory over those, because there's one place that we find victory, and one place only, and it's with Jesus. So let's focus on God's power, what he can do, not what we do. Number four, focus on what we want, not on what we don't want. You know, this is interesting, because often we think about, oh, God, help me not to do that. Help me resist that temptation. Help me stay away from that. Help me not go in that direction. But what we need to do is just change our perspective and say, God, help me to want the things that you want for me. Help me to fix my eyes on there so that nothing else looks attractive. Just let me fix your eyes on you. That's why the writer, I believe, of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the beginner and the finisher, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because if that's the thing that we want, Jesus, then nothing else looks as attractive. So we got to focus on what we want, not on what we don't want. Often we're like, man, I just got to get rid of that sin. I got to get rid of that stuff. I got to stop doing that. Yes, you do. But if your focus is on the stuff that you don't want to do, it's going to be harder for you, I promise, than if you just focus on the one thing that you need and that you want. Philippians 4:8 says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Notice it doesn't say, fix your eyes on the stuff that's wrong. But fix your eyes on that stuff that's good and pure and holy and amazing and spectacular. Because then the other stuff isn't going to be very attractive. Number five, focus on doing good, not feeling good. I think this is a huge issue in our culture. Because we all know the mantra. Let's see if you can finish it. If it feels good, oh, come on. If it feels good, do it. We let our feelings guide everything. You know, it's about how you feel. You know, if it feels right. Well, there's a lot of things that we feel that are not good, that are not right, that are not what we should be doing. And way too many of us let our feelings guide our actions. But we got to focus on doing good, not just feeling good. Galatians 5:16 actually says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. In other words, you invite God into the process. So we want the things of God. That we focus on doing good things, not on feeling good. Because I'll tell you, and addicts know this, alcoholics know this. When you give up that stuff, what happens? It hurts. Physically. Not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, all that. It hurts. And you got to get over the hurt and experience the abundance. But if you just lead your life on what feels good, you are going to go down in a lot of really bad directions. So we focus on doing good, not feeling good. Number six, focus on people who help us, not hinder us. Here's what you need to hear this morning. Everybody look up here. You may have surrounded yourself with people right now who aren't good for you. And you need to jettison those relationships. Doesn't mean that you don't care about them. Doesn't mean that you don't love them and want them to find Jesus and all that good stuff. But some of you in here this morning are continuing in your hurt, your habit, and your hang-up because you got those buddies or those girlfriends that are doing it with you. And what we have to do is recognize, man, I am just not that powerful. And we got to jettison that stuff. We become like the people we hang out with the most. And to the best of our ability, that means that we got to get rid of or move ourselves out of relationships with certain people. It's interesting, one of the things that we know, for instance, about people who are incarcerated. You know why the recidivism rate is so high? One of the many reasons, actually. Why the recidivism rate or why people go back in after they've come out? Because the way our legal system works so that the jails and such don't have to pay for another day, they often let people out at 12:01 a.m. Because then they don't have to pay for the food and all that kind of stuff. Well, if you've been incarcerated for any amount of time and you come out, who are you going to call? The people that you were hanging out with who got you in there in the first place, most likely. That's why one of the things that we're trying to do within the Christian world, and really, actually, the secular world is beginning to do a better job of this, is addressing the issues underlying, saying, man, how do we provide opportunities and avenues to help people when they come out? Addicts always know the phone number of their providers. That was a really nice way to put that, wasn't it? Couldn't remember what you call them. But they always know their phone number. Who are they going to call? So we got to figure out how to surround ourselves with people who are good for us, because Proverbs tells us as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And then last but not least, number 7, focus on progress, not perfection. This is recognition of this passage from Philippians 1:6, that God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. See, this recognizes the fact that recovery is a process, it's not a destination. And you're going to have ups and downs. You're going to have good days. You're going to have bad days. But it's the process. It's the progress. It's the journey that we focus on. Because we're not going to reach perfection, really. We can strive for it. We can actually be way more than what we are right now. But ultimate perfection comes when we stand before Jesus. And we're with him. And so we've got to figure out how to focus in on that progress. That means that when we do fail, we don't stay caught in the failure. But we move on. We're like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to get my new chip. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to move in the new direction. Now, my guess is that some people probably think, why are we doing this in church? Why are we talking about these steps, this recovery, this celebrate recovery thing? Because again, the reality is that we all have our stuff. We all have our hurts, our habits, and our hangups that are preventing us from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus has for us. And the Bible has answers for that stuff. And so every once in a while, we're going to do series and sermons that are going to be at this place that kind of gives us some of those steps, gives us some of those processes, gives us some of that how do we actually do that? And then there are other times where we're going to dig into some books and we're going to kind of figure out how that works in other ways. But here's the point I want to make as we move this and move into communion, because communion is a huge, huge, huge reminder of this. When it comes to recovery, when it comes to healing, when it comes to wholeness, when it comes to experiencing the abundant life that we have and can have in Christ, first of all, God promises to do his part. It's all over the Bible. God promises to do his part, even when his people take the most significant detours possible. And do everything they can to not experience the grace of God. God is relentless. He is relentless. As a friend of mine said, that God will do anything and everything short of sin to get us. God promises to do his part. The question is, will you do yours? Will you do yours? Will you change your priorities? Will you change your perspective? Will you place yourself in submission and obedience to God's way, not our way? Will you allow the truths of God's word to so saturate who you are that you will walk in the abundant life that he has for you? You have a choice to make. I think we often diminish this when we talk about a relationship with God, because often you will hear, man, all you can do is give your heart to God. You do. That is the essential thing. Man, we got to give our lives to Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It's a continual day after day journey walking with God, making decisions that move us closer to God and not further away from him. We have a choice to make. God does his part, and we do ours. Communion, my friends, is an amazing reminder of that. Communion celebrates this love that God has for us. A love that is so profound that communion celebrates Jesus stepping out of heaven and stepping onto earth, paying the punishment for our sin, because God requires God requires payment for sin. He doesn't just excuse it. There's got to be payment for sin that Jesus took upon them. Jesus says, I got it covered. I will do that. He stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth, took on our sin, so that when we choose him, we can step off of earth and step into heaven. That is the essence of the gospel. And so when we celebrate communion in our tradition, we celebrate the fact that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and he will come back again. When we celebrate communion, we confess who we are, that we have this total, utter dependence upon God, that he has done his part, giving us his body and his blood. We got to do ours part, and our part is saying yes. Yes to him, and no to our sin. Yes to his power, no ultimately to ours, because ours isn't going to do it. Yes to surrendering our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength to him. Confessing where we have fallen short, asking for forgiveness, and then living in that forgiveness. Living in that forgiveness and that abundance. So let's pray together. God, we thank you for this bread and this cup that remind us of your goodness and your grace, where we celebrate your love, that while we were yet still sinning, still sinners, God, you came and you forgave us of our sin so that we might experience the abundant life with you. And so, Lord, as we take this bread and this cup, we first and foremost confess that we are so unworthy to do this, because we fall so far short. But we also hold firmly to the promise that in you we have life, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we find forgiveness of sin and abundant life. So God, I pray that this morning as we take this bread and we take this cup, we will not only be reminded of and remember your goodness, but we will once again recommit ourselves to you. Say, not my will, but yours be done. And so, Lord, we pray that as we take this bread and we take this cup, it'll be more than just eating a piece of bread and dipping it in juice, but it will be a remembrance of your mighty acts in Jesus Christ and the possibility that we have in you. For it's in the strong and powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.